This evening, if you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to John's Gospel, and we want to look at verses 14 through 30 this evening. To set the background and the tone from Sunday afternoon, Jesus had gone back up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. John chapter 7, verses 14 through 30. John chapter 7, verses 14 through 30. Jesus had gone back up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. He'd gone after his disciples had left before him, and he went really not to make a big deal about his presence, but once he was there, people sought him out. And we already saw that there was confrontations again between the Jewish leaders and Jesus. And so we find that it's the midpoint of the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles was a week-long feast, and it lasted in Tishri for 15 through 22, or for 7 days. Or a week. And at the midpoint of the feast, Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching in the temple. When we were in our tours to Israel, the last two tours that we were on, they had done more excavation from before, and they had uncovered the temple steps on the Temple Mount that led up to where the temple would have stood. And as our guide was talking, he said, well, these would have been the areas that rabbis would have come and taught. And so perhaps this is the area where Jesus was teaching at this time. It would have been on the south side of the temple, and it would have been on the temple, the steps going up to the temple, as people would gather around and listen to them teach. And so let's just pick it up at verse 14 where it's talking about this. About the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, He will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye of the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know that this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you just speak to us through your word this evening. Lord, help us to learn from the truths that are being taught. What are the important things that we are to do, and where are we to look for answers? And Father, I pray, especially in the day in which we live, where men are constantly coming up and giving their philosophies and their ideas, we may realize that this truth is only found in you, in your word. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the amazing things that Jesus did when he taught is the people stood amazed at him. As we mentioned on Sunday afternoon, as Jesus taught, they say here, how's he able to do this? He hasn't gone to a school of learning. He hasn't sat under the teaching of rabbis. Where did he learn all of this knowledge and wisdom? And if you look at many people today, look to someone for degrees behind their name. And even in Christianity, oftentimes we do that. We see how many letters they have behind their name, whether it's a Master of Divinity or a Doctorate of Divinity or a Doctor of various learning specialties. Sometimes people view them as being more knowledgeable than someone who has no degrees. One of the best messages I ever heard was from a man who was an older gentleman when we were at the Prophecy Conference in Winnipeg a number of years ago. And this older gentleman had the book of Romans memorized, and he got up and he spoke from memory. I don't know how many chapters he spoke, but it was one of the best messages I ever heard, and all he did was speak the Word of God. But he had it memorized, and he spoke with such emphasis and such authority as he spoke that word that it just touched your heart. And that's what Jesus was doing, because he was speaking the Word of God. He was speaking his own word, and that's why he could speak with such authority, because he is the one who had given the word in the first place. Now, as they're coming to him, they question where he's getting his authority from. In verse 16, he answered and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." It's interesting today, there's a lot of men that preach the Word of God, and they love to have the doctrine be theirs. They want to have their little niche, their little contribution, things that they can say, and they add to the Word of God, or they try to give some new idea from the Word of God that people haven't heard before. And then people go, "Oh, they're so marvelous." You have people, for example, that are on Christian television, and people look at them and they say, "Oh, look at, they've got this new insight into the Word of God that nobody's ever heard before." And yet, when you begin to examine it against the Word of God, you find out that it's really not of God. And this is what Jesus is telling them. He says, "Well, my doctrine, it's not my doctrine." In other words, I'm not coming and saying this is mine apart from the Father. I'm not saying that I come as a man and give you my opinions. But rather, I come and I offer you the truth that has been revealed and given to me from Him who sent me. Now, as we're going to get into the text a little bit more, we're going to see it's God the Father that sent Him, and He identifies that and then states that He is God come, proclaiming the truth of God and the Word of God and by the authority of God. One of the things that you're seeing that there's such a lack of authority from the pulpits today is there isn't a holy unction that men seek upon their preaching, where they seek to teach the Word of God expositorily, that is, to proclaim it as God reveals it from His Word, and then to apply it to the situations of the world today that we find ourselves in, so we know what the authority of God's Word tells us and how we're to deal with things. Instead, as I said, oftentimes we've got the books out there, Seduction of Christianity. Dave Hunt has another book, Beyond Seduction, where he goes even further into how that Christianity is being seduced by vain philosophies of the world, mainly one of them being psychology, where they try to synchronize or combine philosophies of the world with the Word of God, and people try to justify their teaching according to what men would say instead of to the authority of God's Word. When you don't preach with the power of God's Word and the authority of God's Word, you can never accomplish what God would have you accomplish in the lives of people. And so Jesus is coming, and he states immediately where his authority comes from. It doesn't come from some rabbi. If you go to Israel today, one of the things you'll find out is that if you sit down and talk to the Orthodox or ultra-Orthodox, what they will always do is to say, well, Rabbi so-and-so teaches this. And then you ask them, well, where did Rabbi so-and-so get his? Well, he got it from Rabbi so-and-so. And it goes back, and it's men building upon philosophies of men, building upon philosophies of men, interjecting the Word of God here and there, but it's really built upon man's opinion. And they put their faith and trust in what men say and not what God says. Now, Jesus is going to address this very thought in the next interaction that he has with those that are listening. And he goes and he says, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory." In other words, the one who comes and says, listen to what I've got to say, and it's me who's saying this, what he's doing is seeking his own glory. But what are we to do? He says, "But he that seeketh his glory that sent him," in other words, if you're really seeking God's glory, then what are you to do? "He that seeketh God's glory, the same is true, and so unrighteousness and no unrighteousness is in him." And so if we're seeking to glorify God, we speak the truth, and there isn't that which is unrighteous in our lives or in what we're saying. One of the things that really determines the effectiveness of a ministry is oftentimes, what is their emphasis? Is their emphasis upon themselves, where they want to bring attention back to their ministry? Or are they directing attention to God and His Word? There's some books that we got when we were on vacation, and in these books, the books say things that are true, but throughout the books, it constantly is saying, well, our ministry is the only one that teaches this. Our ministry, and it's always talking about their ministry. Well, why are we supposed to be glorifying our ministry? There's another ministry that we know that teaches the same things, but you will never see in their writings anything that says, our ministry is, we are the only ones that, our ministry talks about. They don't do that. Instead, they focus on God, His Word, and the principles that they're teaching at any given moment. This particular ministry that does that is they're involved in creation, and a lot of the Institute of Creation Research, who we support, you'll get their Acts and Facts. You'll never see in there where the focus is, look at us, look at we are the ones, but rather this is the principle we're going to talk about today. Why is, for example, what is radiocarbon dating prove that creation is real? And they'll have an article on that. And it can be kind of technical. But the next article might be something that's not so technical. It'll be talking about, for example, the functions of some animal, whether it be a hummingbird or some other animal, and showing how God created it and how that it had to be a creation of God. And the focus is on God and His creation and His Word, not on their ministry. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The focus should not be on the man who's bringing the message. The focus should be on the message he's bringing, and the one who has given him the message, that is the Lord. And so he's saying, if you do that, you're going to present the truth. And so what he's saying is, I'm speaking to you, and I'm presenting to you the truth, And as I'm coming from the Father, I'm coming in with no unrighteousness in me. In other words, I am totally righteous. And he's making these statements before the Pharisees. And in a second, we're going to see why this is something that really rubs them the wrong way. Because what he's really stating is, you desire to be exalted in the eyes of men for the sake of exaltation instead of glorifying God and honoring Him. Well, what is the example that he goes into about that? He says in verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Now, this probably seems like kind of a disjointed thought, but it's really not. Because he's going and he's comparing him who's bringing truth and righteousness, who is speaking from the Father with the Father's authority, and he's speaking the Word of God. But he said, now he's speaking to those that are listening, but specifically he's addressing those that are accusing him, and those that desire to silence him, and those that are coming against what he's saying, and that would be the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. And he says, you've been given the law of Moses. Why have you been given the law of Moses? He says, you've been given the law of Moses, and yet none of you keepeth the law. Now, why did he say that? None of you keeps the law. Because he knew their hearts. He knew their hearts. Even though we saw earlier that they conspired to kill him because they got upset with him and he said, I'm the bread of life. You know, I offer you that which will make you so that you will no longer be hungry, but you'll be fed with the Word of God. And he said that I came down just as manna came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. And they knew that he was speaking of the fact that he was God come in the flesh. And they wanted to kill him. And now he's speaking again along these same lines. Who do you really glorify? Do you glorify yourself? Or do you seek to glorify God? I have come to speak by the authority of the one who sent me, God the Father, and I speak with his authority, I speak truth, I cannot speak that which is unrighteous. You have been given the law was given to you so that you would know the very character of who God was. You would know how you should live and how you should live righteously. And then he says, but none of you keep the law. But you don't keep the law. And then he makes the statement that I mentioned. Seems a little out of place, but it's really not, because he knew their thoughts. He says, why go ye about to kill me? What does the law say? Thou shalt not kill. Here, they were the portrayers that they were the great ones that protected the law, promoted the law, lived the law, yet in their hearts they desired to kill him. And they were breaking the law. Later on, Jesus tells us that when we think these things, it's as if we have done those things, because where is sin hatched in our life? It's hatched in our life and our thoughts, and then it works its way out into our actions. Before you steal, you think about stealing. Before you lie, you think about lying. Before you kill, you hate and you desire to see someone out of the way. And you desire to kill. If you look at it, it begins in the heart. And that's what Jesus said. And so he knew their hearts, and he knew that they were in rebellion against the Word of God. The people answered him, and thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee. Well, this it doesn't really tell us. It says the people. It doesn't say the Jews or the Jewish leadership. So it could have been those that were listening to him and they're wondering, what is he speaking about? We don't see anybody trying to kill him, but he knew the hearts of the Jewish leaders and that they were trying to kill him. And they wanted him dead. But he also knew the hearts of the people too, and that many of them were seeking not to have their sins forgiven and understanding why he had really come, but they wanted their problems resolved and taken care of, and it was self-centered motivation in why they're even following him. But they're saying, well, who's trying to kill you? Well, Jesus is going to answer them. He says, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Now, what he is speaking of there is what he did earlier in the book of John, when another time when he was at another feast in Jerusalem, and when he healed a man, okay? And you remember, he healed a man, and he healed this man on the Sabbath. And it got an uproar amongst the Jewish leaders. They were irate because he'd healed them on the Sabbath. And so he's going to go back to that incident that had occurred in Jerusalem another time when he was there. And he says, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. So why did Moses give them circumcision? Why did God tell Moses that they were to circumcise? Why did it was because of the fathers? Well, if you go back, the fathers, who's he speaking of? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you look at Abraham, was told that he was to circumcise all the men that were in his employment and of his family. And so he circumcised his Isaac, the son of promise. He also circumcised Ishmael. He also circumcised all of the male servants that he had. And what was the sign of circumcision? It was a sign of the covenant relationship between God and Abram. And then Isaac was to have his son circumcised, Jacob. Jacob was to have his children, his male children circumcised, which he did. And it went on, so it went back to the fathers. But Moses, if you go at Moses, if you read in the account of Moses, when Moses was called by God to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he went to the backside of the desert for 40 years. He met his wife there. And as he had met his wife, he was getting ready to go back to Egypt under the direction of God. And Moses had not circumcised his sons. And so because Moses had not circumcised his sons, the Lord was sending an angel to deal with Moses. And Moses' wife became aware of what God was going to do. And so she circumcised their sons. And then she chastised Moses because he hadn't done it. And Moses then saw the significance and the importance of walking in obedience to God, because circumcision was a mark on the body of what was to be happening to the heart of the Jewish believer in the covenant relationship with the Lord. And so Moses taught the nation of Israel that they needed to have circumcised. And so in the law, it said on the eighth day after a male child was born, he was to be circumcised. Well, guess what would happen sometimes? If you were born, the Shabbat is Saturday. So if you were born on a Friday, the eighth day following that would be Shabbat or Saturday, the day that you were to be set aside your rest and just worship the Lord. But what did they do? They circumcised their babies, even if it fell on Shabbat. Even if it fell on a high Shabbat, they would still circumcise their babies. Why? Because the law said 8 days after the birth of the boy, the boy was to be circumcised. And so that's when it would happen. So Jesus says, you say that you need to follow the law, and so you circumcise your baby. Well, that's good. It's good that you do that, but what does he say? And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? He said, I've done much more than just give a physical mark of a covenant relationship I've healed the man physically and dealt with him spiritually and made him every whit whole. In other words, not only did I make him physically whole, but I gave him a spiritual newness of life that he did not know before. And you're saying, I have done that which is wrong, when the whole mark of circumcision was a mark of the covenant relationship, showing how that God had come to deal with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his descendants, and ultimately lead to the Messiah, where there could be this new covenant relationship, which he's going to be speaking of later on to his disciples. So he's saying, how can this be that what I've done is wrong? He says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In other words, don't always just take things on the surface, but look at the real reality of the situation and see where truth really lies. And that you need to be judging by truth, not by sight. And that's what, and so Jesus is telling that to all of us, those that are listening. Don't just look at what people say, but look at what the truth is that is behind what they're saying, if there is truth there or not. And then, what is the response? Then said some of them of Jerusalem, okay, if they're of Jerusalem, they would be Jews, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Okay? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Okay? They understand exactly what he's doing. He's making accusations against their unrighteousness, against their wickedness, and against their faulty judgment, which is based upon exalting themselves at the very destruction of the glory of God. And he is saying what needs to be exalted is the glory of God at the expense of man's actions. And they're saying, where are they? He's speaking boldly, yet those that seek to they're not doing anything. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Do they know that he's the Christ and Messiah? Is that why they're not coming against him? Well, that is the reason they weren't coming against him, because it wasn't his time. And they, even if they wanted to, they wouldn't be able to, because the Lord wouldn't allow it. And that's why you could see on numerous occasions, if you go through the Gospels, you'll see that there was times they wanted to kill him. But it says that he walked and just walked through them, and they couldn't touch him. The time in like I mentioned on Sunday, and when he spoke in the synagogue in Nazareth, and they sought to throw him over the cliff and kill him that way, and they couldn't do it. He walked away. We see that there's other times where he walked away. But when they came for him, they didn't come and take him by force, but he willingly gave himself up to them. He allowed them to do all that they did to him in fulfillment of the words in prophecy that had been spoken of the manner in which he would be treated, and at the time in which he would be treated in that manner, which would be during the Passover, a later Passover. And we see that also that the manner in which he would be tried illegally and also put to death, that he would literally become the Passover lamb. So we see that, yes, they knew he was the Christ, but they still, even though they knew that, they understood exactly what he'd said and what his words meant, but yet they desired to kill him. Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. In other words, they're saying, okay, we know who this is. This is Mary and Joseph's son, and we think that when Jesus comes, nobody's going to know who he is. He's just going to, boom, appear on the scene, and when the Messiah comes, and so this, even though we know that who he say that he is, we know who he really is. He's Mary and Joseph's son, and he couldn't be the Messiah because of that. And so that's what they are saying. But it's not, they don't even follow the Bible, and they don't even look at the promises that have been given, where Jesus' birthplace was told, foretold, Bethlehem, that he was born of a virgin, that he would grow up in Nazareth. The things that were told all about him that were exactly accurate about his life, they paid no attention to that. And then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying... And so then Jesus' final response in this interaction, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. Okay, now, this is a powerful statement that he said. You're saying you know me as Mary and Joseph's son, but you really know who I am. You know who I am. And when he uses the term I am, that's a term that is a term that's reserved for God. And he's saying, you really know who I am. You know the fact that I am the Messiah. You know whence I am. You know why I'm here. You know where I've come from. He's told them numerous times. Just got done telling him where he got his authority from. He told them when he was going through the I am the bread discourse that he'd come down from heaven. He told them where he had come from. He told them who had sent him. He told them by what power he came. And he says, you know all of this, and I am not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. Now this is a damning statement to them, because he's saying, I come from the one who's true, but you don't even know him. Yet you proclaim that you are his servants. You proclaim that you stand for what he stands for, but you don't even know who he is. But I come from the one who's true. Well, if they don't know who he is, and he comes from the one who's true, what does that mean? They are liars, and they are come from the father of lies, which Jesus also states on other occasions, that they are of their father, Satan, the father of lies, who was a murderer from the beginning. And that's who they come from, but he comes from the one who is true. And then he closes this statement, whom ye know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. He has just proclaimed again that he can only be the one who is the Messiah. And that's why he speaks with the authority he does. Now, what should we take from this? Well, the world doesn't have anything that can combine with the gospel to give us something that's more powerful to speak, because whenever you take lies and combine it with truth, what do you have? Lies. You don't have truth. It's not a new truth. There's only one truth, and that's the truth that is found in God. Jesus said, I am the truth, and you don't know me. And so there's those that would proclaim, and they'd stand, and they'd preach, or they'd teach, or they'd say that I'm a Christian, but yet they don't live by the truth of God's word. They don't desire to proclaim the truth. They don't desire to exalt and glorify the one who has called them out of darkness into light. And so if they don't have any of that in their life, one needs to ask who is really sending them. And Paul tells us in the last days there would come those who would be deceivers, false teachers, who would come in and be amongst you, who would be false prophets, false teachers, and their whole goal would be to undermine the faith of the true believer. What was the Pharisees' intention when they came and would attack Jesus when he was teaching to the multitudes? What was their goal? It was to undermine his authority. It was to attack who he said he was. It was to discount the message he was bringing. And it was to exalt themselves as being the spiritual leaders, not this one who said he was Messiah. And so we see that whenever there would come those who proclaim a different gospel and a different Jesus, It doesn't matter what Christian words they use or what religious words they use, they are not proclaiming the truth. Because Jesus comes and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand these things, help us to apply these things to our life, and Lord, help us to realize that we are to walk in your power, by your might, by the power of your Spirit, because of what you've done for us, to enable us to be able to have discerning hearts, to discern the truth of your word and your authority from the lies of this world. Go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, turn to 398. 398.